with that realignment of our mission, with that understanding that we have no right within the family of faith to try and build castles in this wilderness experience that we have in the meantime while we wait for the promised land that He will one day take us to, then we get this not only a mission statement, but we get really a methodology statement that Jesus gives us in this passage, because He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then He gives this statement, which most commentators and even I have always read as a promise. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. But somebody once said, it's not a promise, it's a fact. He doesn't promise to be with you, He is with you. He just, by the way, I am with you. Which is shocking in comparison to all the previous examples we've had of God and his you know, journey with the people. Moses said, I can't go with you because I'm not the one, I'm not the Messiah. But Jesus is the Messiah. So He's like, no, I'm not leaving you. You're going and you'll never be alone. You will never be alone. You might think you're a star shining out there in the blackness and there's black holes all around you getting ready to swallow you up. But quite honestly, you are not alone. I'm everywhere and I'm especially with you. So He gives us this methodology statement that is couched in the idea of Emmanuel. And it's definitely an inclusio, because in Matthew 1 verse 23, the angel says His name should be called Jesus, which means Emmanuel, God with us. And then in Matthew 28:20, He says, I'm with you to the end of the age. So this God with us is the overarching theme of the Gospel of Matthew. And clearly, we're supposed to see that as being the context out of which we gain the confidence to go off in our mission and to do what the Lord has said, that we are with the Lord. He's with us, and we will never be apart from Him. And so you never have to feel lonely. Are you feeling lonely? Are you just really struggling with depression and loneliness? I want to say, get your eyes off of you and put your eyes on Christ. Put your eyes on Jesus, because you are not alone. There's no reason for you to feel lonely when you start to worship Him and glorify Him and step out of your doubting and get back into that acceptance of who He is, because He's with you. You are not alone. Don't think, it's not a promise that He will be with you, that He, maybe if you pray hard enough, He'll come to you. No, He is with you. You are not alone. Anyway, Jesus gives us this methodology, and it's interesting in the grammatical structure. The word go is not actually, it's translated in our English translations as this imperative verb go, but actually it's a participle in the original Greek, and it's in the same form as the word baptizing and the same as the form teaching. So it's actually a participle, going. So essentially what it should read, or it can read, and again it needs to be qualified and carefully qualified. D.A. Carson commentary on the Gospel of Matthew in the Expositor's Bible commentary, he says, you know, carefully qualify this because you don't want to get the wrong idea, but essentially this is what it can mean. Going, therefore, make disciples. That's the imperative. That's the verb. There's only one in the whole sentence, and that's it. Make disciples. To make disciples is the verb, and it's imperative. Make disciples. It's an order. Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. So there's three elements then that we can look at as in the methodology of how to make disciples. There's a going element, there's a baptizing element, and there's a teaching element. Okay? Teaching them what? Teaching them to observe. Teaching them to actually live it out. So that means we also have to live it out. So in the baptism, there's kind of an implied fourth one. That is, we're actually observing everything that Jesus taught, because you can't teach it unless you're living it. Doesn't, you know, that's just hypocrisy. So there's three, maybe four elements to the discipleship making. Make disciples this way, by going, by baptizing, by teaching, and by observing everything that He's commanded. So what does this going mean? And many of us have struggled with that. And this is where, with some careful consideration and some careful qualification, this is what it can essentially mean. The gospel does not require that we actually necessarily physically relocate to another country or to another city or any of that. But the concept behind the going is that we have the heart of a goer as opposed to a heart of a stayer. Does that make sense to you? It's the difference between sitting in the couch at home and looking out the window and thinking, wow, it looks really nice out there, probably should go out, and actually stepping out through the door and into that world outside. There's a difference. You can appreciate the world from your armchair. You can look at it. You probably won't feel it very much, but you can certainly watch it on TV, okay? But actually stepping out the door, oh, you breathe a nice, crisp, cool air. You see the snow. You can pick it up and throw a snowball at your son, you know, later. You experience something different. So there's a heart change between staying and going. And it's not necessary that you get up and move to India, for instance, to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm not saying that you don't, that some people won't get up and go to India or go to Africa or come to the United States. Tammy and I came here because the Lord said go. And this is where he said go to. So we're here. Yay. I'm glad you guys like that. But the thing that's in the middle of this is that you have a heart not of a stayer and a collector and a gatherer and a hoarder, but you have the heart of a goer. When you're going, you can't take much with you. If you've ever traveled with bags you actually had to carry yourself, you realize you really don't carry a whole lot of anything. I saw a photograph of some refugees, of, you know, African refugees, and one of the World Magazine had a photograph, and there's this guy, maybe it was Middle Eastern, and he's carrying a suitcase on his back. And everything he has in the world for him and his whole family is in that one suitcase. I'm sure he had a lot more before he left, but I'm sure he ditched a lot of it along the side of the road because you can only carry so much. The heart of a goer is got to be, you got to travel light. Do you know what I'm saying? And that's part of the discipleship making process. We will never make disciples if we have a heart that is to just sit and gather and get big and to become important. And that's the problem with what we teach our kids. We say, go, become somebody great and fulfill your destiny. But the trouble with that is along with that destiny comes a lot of stuff. You can't be a goer. I'm not saying that we don't fulfill some of those callings in our life or the gifting that the Lord has given us. But, you know, I've said on a few occasions before, if your gifting comes between you and obedience to the Lord, it's better to leave the gifting behind. Yeah. It's better to leave the gifting behind. There are many examples of great sports potential, sports heroes. And, you know, I think of this one guy from England who was so famous back 100 years ago. He was a great cricketer, and God called him to preach the gospel. And he had to give up a really, really awesome and excellent career in pro sports to go and serve the Lord. And he could have been somebody really important. Instead, he went and became a nobody, and now his name is remembered as one of the greatest missionaries, the most amazing impact, even though he didn't see it in his own lifetime, but afterwards because of the fruit of his ministry. And we look at the way God does that, so that no man receives the glory, but Christ receives the glory. And that's the trouble with our mindset. When we're thinking we've got to build our little land of gold and glory, then we miss the point. Jesus gathered us so he could send us out. Gathered us so he could send us out. And so we've got to have the heart of a goer. Going, therefore, or in other words, as you're going along your way, make disciples. So it doesn't necessarily need to be, okay, I've got to get up and go to India, although that does happen. It could just happen to be that while you're on your way to work today, Jesus said, make disciples. So you look for every opportunity and seize every opportunity. Now, the other two, baptizing and teaching. And just quickly, because we're going to end this in a few minutes here, but baptizing, what is that? I say that is the conversion experience. You're going to lead people to conversion. You're going to lead them to a place where they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And you and I have been called to this. You say, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't one of the 11, and I wasn't one of the 500 if the 500 were there. I wasn't there. That was them. That was then. This is now. This is me. So I'm not included in that. Well, actually, you are, because if he's saying this is the way you make disciples, then they would make disciples, and when their disciples were raised up, they would give them the same speech, and then those disciples would raise up other disciples and give them the same speech, and so on. It would go until now, 2,000 years later, and you're getting the same speech from me. Okay? We are all called to make disciples. That means we were all called to baptize others. That means it's not actually some clergyman's responsibility to do the baptizing. I did a little study of baptizing last night as well. Interesting. It comes from Jewish custom. It's a Jewish gift. The Lord has given to us a little bit of Jewish culture to carry with us throughout the days of the church, even in the Gentile world. Baptism was a ritual immersion in water, full immersion in water. It's actually the person would baptize themselves because it was considered if you helped them in any way, you would defile the baptism because you would stop some part of their body from being touched by the water. So even in the days of John the Baptist, it was most likely that John Baptist wasn't actually officiating even as we do, but Jesus probably stepped down into the water, even as it says in the scripture, he stepped down into the water and he would immerse himself, and John would stand by as a witness. So the baptism of John is basically baptism under the name of John or under the witnessing of John. And so there's a scholar from, he was a professor emeritus from Fuller Theological, who wrote an article that showed up in 1987 in a biblical archaeology review, a report on baptism. It's very interesting. He said baptizing in the name of doesn't actually mean, what it actually means is in the context of that Jewish culture, it means with the witnesses of. These are the names of the witnesses. So essentially baptism is kind of a person steps down into the water and is baptized, but God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are witnessing this baptism. Because essentially it's them standing before the Lord saying, I choose death to my old self and life to you. And the Father witnesses it kind of like he did with Jesus. Because Jesus comes up out of the water and the Father who's been witnessing this says, this is my Son. Interesting, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit says, this is Jesus, this is the Word, and I am the Spirit, and the Spirit comes down like a dove and alights on him. So Jesus' baptism is witnessed to by John and by the Father and by the Spirit. And so when he says baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he's essentially saying, you've got to make a public profession in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who stand by as witnesses, that you are choosing to follow Christ. So you are baptized into Christ. Isn't that amazing? In other words, when we lead people to Christ, we can't lead them to a private little, well, come sit quietly and just make your private confession of faith. Baptism is public. And if your faith is not public, your faith is not real. People say, well, keep your faith private. In the workplace, you do work. And at home, you can have your faith, but that's private. And this is separation. There's no separation, not in God's economy. Not in God's economy. Are you guys still with me here? Listen, this is really important stuff. Don't lose this. It's theologically really important for you. You've got to understand your faith cannot be private. And when you lead other people to faith in Jesus Christ, it can't be a private. You can't be leading them to a place where they just quietly say, yeah, okay, I'm a Christian. It's either real or it's not. It's either public or it's not real. But the baptism is just the beginning. You know, Billy Graham would have these great crusades and people would come streaming to the altars, tens of thousands of them. And that was kind of like a baptism moment. They were making it public. And if there was a baptismal available or in their own churches when they went, they'd go and be baptized. And that's really important. I wish that we had a big church with a baptism because I'd have a baptism service right now. And I'd say, who wants to be baptized? And we just, come on, you know, just walk in, be baptized and walk out the other side and be new. You know, as a demonstration, like a marriage ceremony. Yes, Lord, I'm yours. No longer the world, and the world has no part of me. I want you, and I'm all yours, and you're all mine. That's awesome. But that's just the beginning. And like with Billy Graham's crusades, many people, that was where it kind of began and where it ended. It didn't go any further than that. But let me say this. That's where the second part of this comes in, and that's the teaching them to observe part. Don't worry. I see a bunch of you looking at your watches. It's only now 12:30. So it's still early, and we're going to get done right about here. The teaching part is a valuable and most important part of our walk with Christ. We've got to have spirit of goers. We've got to make our faith public. And then we actually have to observe what Jesus said. We actually got to do what he said. You can't just read it. You got to do it. You know? You got to forgive those people. It's not optional. You've got to let go of that offense. It's not optional. If you want to shine as a light in a dark world, you've got to let go of that offense. You can't hold on to it. You've got to stop living that lie. You've got to observe what Jesus said. Liars have no place in the kingdom of heaven. You've got to stop living that lie. I'm serious. You've got to start making the truth the truth. You've got to confess that issue and come clean and repent. I'm so blessed that Jesus doesn't break the bruised reed. Because I've been one of those. I don't feel like a bruised reed today. I feel that the Holy Spirit has got a hold of my heart and I'm standing firm because He's in me and He's given me the backbone to stand firm. But I know what it feels like to be the bruised reed and the smoldering flax. And I thank God He doesn't quench those. And Jesus, who didn't quench them early in the Gospel of Matthew, doesn't quench them at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. When those guys are standing hesitating in front of Him, He doesn't rebuke them for the hesitation. He just comes to them and He speaks to them. It says some of them hesitated, some of them doubted. And Jesus came and He spoke, saying. So how does Jesus respond to our doubt? How does Jesus respond to your doubt? How does Jesus respond to my doubt? With gentleness. But He doesn't change the message. The message stays the same. He doesn't water it down to make it more palatable. He gives us the same message. So, smolder. As for me and my house, we're going to burn. Because He's come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I say, let all the chaff be burned off. And let all of it, all the rubbish be burned in the fires of God's purification. And I say, rather let me be filled with the Spirit of God and with boldness. And let me set my eyes on being obedient to the word of Christ and to the work of Christ. And live as a light in the midst of this dark world. And I challenge you guys to do the same. There is a lot more on this. And you can meditate and find even more things there. But I want to end there today and leave you with that admonition. Jesus has come to do again what He did at the beginning. He has said, let there be light, and you are that light which is being sent forth into the universe, as it were, into God's world to shine and to go to all nations, not just some, but to go to all nations. That means everybody. Now, are each of us responsible for all the world? No. Jesus had 12, you know, and that's what He dealt with there, and 120 and whatever. That's what He left, 12 of them. You and I shouldn't expect to be more productive than Jesus. Okay? If you have just one or two, you're being obedient. You're shining. My friends, this is discipleship. We follow Him. We become like Him. We teach others to follow. That's your calling. Father, thank You for Your word. Close your eyes, would you? I want you to hear, as we close this morning, the words of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3-8. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth, in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb by the mountain, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowlands, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. I believe the Lord is saying the same kind of thing to us today. We have dwelt too long at our own mountain. We have dwelt too long in our own place of security, or in our own dream of security. It's time. Gird yourself. Pack light. Let's go into all the world. God bless you. Have an awesome new year.